online. And then also what we're going to do is we're going to make copies, CD copies, and those are going to be free. We're going to meet in the back. You say, well, I'd like to pay for them. Stick more money in the plate. That's what you can do if you want. But they're going to be free and available in the back. I'm not going to hand them out, but if people can want them bad enough to remember to get them after church, there's going to be stacks of them back there. I know last several people that have moved, I think, Carol, you might give us a bunch of CDs too. We've been given a bunch of CDs, so we'll make copies, CDs available for you guys. If that's what you prefer, okay, so CDs on the Allspan website.
Amen. Thank you, brother and sister. Now let's all find the book of Ephesians. Would you do that? Starts with an E toward the end of the Bible. And I'm glad to see all of you here in the last planned revival meeting of this special campaign at First Baptist Church. I am more impressed every time with the importance of the ministry here. Some wonderful things are occurring here. By that I mean people are being saved. We saw several people saved this week, and this was a week of emphasis on revival among the saints. But we saw people saved because the people at First Baptist are reaching out in love and spreading the gospel, and that's very important. But then saved people are being discipled. And you know what? If somebody's a believer, he'll get to heaven, but may not do much good on the earth unless he learns to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And a work is being done on that. I understand the turnover in a largely military church like you have. And you know, we like to have a ministry be all about arithmetic. I remember telling a young guy, you know, the ministry is not about arithmetic. He took a church way out, farther out than I was in Michigan in the country, and he had it figured out that if he won this many people to Christ, that they tithing would pay his salary, and he could quit his secular job. And now that didn't work out, because you know what happened? People came in, and people went out. And I said, it's not arithmetic. We trust the Lord. And you know, you want to see something huge, and I think that something very profound is going on right now, and especially if we pay attention to kind of the final thing I'm going to say before I leave, I think we can see some real phenomenal things in the future that will also lead to expansion, visual expansion right here, as well as great victory all over this area for the cause of Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, I'm probably going to gather a little group before I leave tonight to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this congregation, and for God to save a multitude, a harvest out there in not many days from now. And so if you would join us for that, we won't be real long, but I think that is the right thing. Ephesians 6. If you found Ephesians, you could easily find Ephesians 6. Now, my last time to talk about my table back there would be the time for me to tell you to be sure to pick up one of our cards. A lot of people put cards like this up on their refrigerator or bulletin board to remember to pray for missionaries and evangelists. If you do that for us, that would be great. We'd love you to do that. But on the back is our contact information, including email. And if you've got email, and most people do, anybody over 6 years old probably has a computer or an iPhone or something nowadays, but email me, because if the Lord leads you to pray for us on some regular basis, I would like to put you on my prayer update list, where I send out a report on where I've been and where I'm going, so that people praying for me can be informed about how God answered their prayers and where to pray for me or what to pray for me about in the next month. Just send out my prayer update today. There are people in this church who get that update. If you'd like to be someone else, just email me. Some folks know my name because they've read stuff I write. Since the year 1990, I have written things that have gotten published in national publications, and I feel like that's part of my life in ministry. And if you would like to get an article on a revival issue every month, ask to be on my article list, okay, and I will put you on there immediately, and do that emailing in the next 24 hours, because otherwise you will forget, okay, and then we can stay in touch with each other. My wife suggested a good suggestion that I at least mention, do you mind if your kids don't, by Bill Rice III. This is the best book that's come out in 60 years that teaches how to raise our kids based on the promise of Proverbs 22:6. And it's more than just about raising kids. It's about a biblical philosophy of life. It's about marriage, according to the Bible, and about bringing up kids. And you'll get answers in the book, or the person you give the book to will get answers. And it's easy to understand, down to earth, but not only that, it's engaging. He's a really good writer and preacher, so look at that. Victory in Christ, Charles Trumbull, I think I brought it here before. Last night, I was talking about victory over sin, which Jesus did rise from the dead for us to have. And you know, if you put it into practice, Romans 6, it works. Actually works. I mean, for heroin, for envy, for depression, it actually works. And maybe the best book on earth about that is this one, written 100 years ago. Charles Trumbull went around the United States preaching a sermon called The Life That Wins, which sounds like a motivational talk. But the life that wins is, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's the life of Christ inside a believer. And that's chapter 2, that famous sermon that transformed so many lives, but the rest of the book is about making it practical, where he'll say, you set out to live by faith in Christ for victory over sin. Now you'll run into this problem. How do you deal with this feeling? And he tells you what to do. And that's why we have the book. It's a good book. The Revival Journey by John Van Gelderen. Already talked about friendship with the Holy Spirit. This is a good book about corporate revival. Pastor Young should read it if he hasn't already. It has an appendix about a revival prayer meeting that's straight from the Bible. Excellent. But also, the book helps us understand how God brings revival to a congregation. Now, to individuals too, but it would be good for members at First Baptist to know the biblical truths in this book. And I highly recommend the book. So it's back there. I'm recommending it again. Then, some of you have found two books by Scott Markle. Scott Markle is a country preacher in Michigan that I know who has a very good mind and a heart dedicated to Christ. And he digs in the Bible and has written some great books that go into depth. This one goes to the principal revival passages of the Bible. The other big fat book back there goes to the main, nearly all of the passages about marriage and the family. And he goes deep. For those interested in going deep in your own study of the Bible, those are two tremendous books back there. So that's why we have them. Now we're in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to read with you verses 10 through 20. Good to see you again. We will miss you tomorrow. I've already had very nice people ask me where we're going next. Well, we're going to go home. Friday, I'm going to be conducting a funeral. And then this Sunday, I'm going to be preaching at the Ann Arbor Baptist Church there in Michigan. And going on from there. So you pray for me. And if you get my card and email me, you'll know where I am every single day. Okay. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, says Paul, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Paul was in prison at this time. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, this section of the Bible that you've all read before and heard sermons on is about winning over evil. Now, listen. Now, there has been a method to my madness, and I have felt I have followed the Lord. And on Sunday, I was just in Luke 19, except for Sunday school. And in Luke 19, we're learned about when salvation came to a man's house. The biggest day of all is when salvation comes to somebody's house. Then Sunday night, right on the end of that, in that same story, Jesus Christ tells us about our obligation to be busy getting salvation to everybody's house. Occupy till I come. Then Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday, I've been telling us one thing that I need to hear. Jesus is the winner. When he rose from the dead, that's the gospel story, he won. Looked like he lost. They hung him on a cross. But he won. He won out over death. He won out over sin. And you know what? through him we're winners too. Now that sounds like preacher talk, but I tried to illustrate it from the high school championship game in North Carolina in 1965. How that we were all winners because our team won that game. And we who are in Christ are all winners because he won out. But he didn't just win out over death or over sin. But he won out over the devil. And you know what, friends? We can beat the devil if we understand one thing that Ephesians 6 tells us to do. Now, you've got your Bible open. Every time you go to church, it's an open book test. Now, I'm not going to ask you to answer right now, but later on I will. What does Ephesians 6 tell us to do to beat the devil? It's one thing. One thing. Just kind of glance that over. What is it that it says, just do this? Because you're winners. He's defeated, so now you know what you need to do tonight or tomorrow to beat the devil is this one thing. Now, Lord, I pray that the truth will be clear tonight, and that, Lord, we will be able to go out from this place into the battle victorious. Cause us to triumph, O Lord. You have won. Now may your victory be manifested in our lives. May the devil be put out of our families, put out of our young people's lives, put out of our church. May the devil be on the run here in this town and in this community. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when there is a real revival among the saints, the devil's going to be on the run. And if we were to describe the great revivals of the past, these were times when the cause of truth was on the offense and making progress, and the powers of darkness were in retreat. And I put those books back there again, Mr. Finney's book, Mr. Knapp's book about what occurred in this place. Today I took a little walk to go see somebody. I noticed a building that you've seen a million times on the corner that says it was built in 1830. Now, Black River was not incorporated until the 1890s, but apparently some of it was settled way back in the 1830s. That's when all that stuff was happening. Finney, Knapp, these little communities were alive with the presence of God. People were being converted every single day. And the Christians back then didn't have any more than we've got now. But one thing they did was they believed in the victory. They believed they were winners. And you know what? We're not losers. We're winners. And going out with that fact will make a big difference. Big difference. Now, we're learning things by reading this passage of Scripture. So let me point out something right away. There is evil out there. That's why the Lord said to pray every day. Deliver us from evil. The devil himself goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the one that's called the devil isn't interested in just stopping us, hurting us, or discouraging us. He intends to eat us. He's bent on the damnation of souls. He's bent on the ruination of Christians. You know what? If you stepped out in front of a car tonight when you leave the church and ran over and bled to death, the devil would laugh. Especially if you died in agony and pain. If your marriage broke up, if you young people or other people ruined your lives in 100,000 different ways you can ruin your life as a young person in America today, the devil would laugh at you. That's what he wants to do. He's seeking whom he may devour. Now watch. The evil is in the invisible world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now if you read back in the book of Acts about the church at Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, and the miracle that happened there where it brought so many to Christ, you will see that they had flesh and blood enemies. Yeah. Demetrius. Alexander, Jews, Romans. Yeah, they had flesh and blood enemies, but Paul writes by inspiration, they're not your real enemies. Your real enemies are invisible principalities, powers. Now, it's close by, so turn with me. Turn a couple pages to the book of Colossians. I want to show you a verse. There is an invisible world. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now, about the time that God created the visible material world, he also created the invisible world, made up of angelic beings, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Every one of them that was made during that week of creation is still with us now. Angels do not marry. They don't have offspring. They don't have grandma and grandpa. The ones that are with us now were created right there at Genesis chapter 1. But the invisible world is real, and we wrestle with it. Look down there in verse 12 again. We're back in Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And those various phrases are descriptions of these evil, invisible entities. Now, if you read the book of Daniel, you ought to read the book of Daniel. There's a part of the book of Daniel where he is engaged in an extended period of prayer. He's praying for something in particular based on what he read in the Bible. Now he wants an answer, and the answer doesn't come. Finally, the answer comes in the person of an angel. He sees a real one. He's down there praying, and here comes this angel appears. Do you remember this part? He says, Daniel, God loves you. He heard your prayer the first day you prayed it, and he dispatched me to give you your answer. But the prince of Grecia and the prince of Persia withstood me. And I was held up until Michael the archangel came and helped me with a fight. So I finally made it. Sorry it took me so long. Did you know that's real? Did you know that the invisible world affects the visible world? And it's a real world. Now, who are we talking about here? We're talking about one that is named in Isaiah 14, Lucifer. I have reason to believe that he is one of three archangels. Won't go into detail, partially because I can't prove it. But he decided that he would rise up against God. He said, I will be like the Most High. He didn't mean I want to be like God in character. He said, I want to be like God in position. I want to be a God. And one third of the other angelic beings followed the satanic doctrine and fell with him. And they became devils. He is the devil. They are devils. Jesus referred to him as Beelzebub, the prince of devils. We know from the Bible that they are ranked. They are an organized army. Principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, powers, they are ranked. Some were called the prince of Grecia. Now, that wasn't like Alexander the Great, a human king of Greece. That was an invisible king of Greece. And they rule over sections of the planet. We're going to learn a little more about that. But we contend with evil in the invisible world. That's throughout the book of Ephesians. Now, look, there are several mistakes about the powers of darkness. Number one, it's a mistake to think that everything that's bad comes from the devil. He gets a lot of credit. Not everything is from a devil or a demon. But it's also a mistake to discount the devil and his cohorts in problems we face. In the lives of people we love, in our neighborhood, in our own life, to discount the idea that the devil's involved is to make a gigantic mistake and not to solve problems. And you know what else? It's also a mistake to think that the devil always must win. You know, a lot of times, Pastor Young, somebody will get saved in the church, we'll all get happy, and then some saint will say, well, yeah, I know, he's enthusiastic for God now, but you know what, the devil's going to get in there. As if the devil has to succeed. Now, I think the devil is going to get in there. And the devil will bring something out to discourage the new Christian. I know that, but it doesn't mean he has to be discouraged. And the devil will tempt us, but it doesn't mean we have to fall. And it's a big mistake to give the devil so much credit as to think that the devil must win, because we can win. You know why we're win? We can win. We're winners. All right, let's learn that. Ready? Number one, Jesus Christ won out over the devil. He actually did. Go back to chapter 1. This all through Ephesians. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. You got to work with me on this sermon, okay? Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, now I'm praying for you. And one important thing that I'm praying for is that your eyes will be opened to the truth about something very important. Look at verse 15, Ephesians 1, 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And watch this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, I want you to see this here. He says, I want you to know what God has done for you and what you have in Christ. And one thing I want you to know is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward you. Now, that power was released when he raised Jesus from the dead, but also when he took him up into heaven. Now, Pastor Young, when I was reading my Bible, I do read my Bible, I kept noticing that something important happened when Jesus went to heaven. Now, we know what happened. He died on the cross. On the third day, he rose from the dead. 40 days, he instructed his apostles. From the crest of the Mount of Olives, he ascended up into heaven, and they watched him go up into the clouds. Good. But you know, I noticed on the day of Pentecost, when Peter described this, he made it sound like something huge happened when Jesus went to heaven. Now, I think I know what happened that was important when Jesus died on the cross. I think I understand more and more how significant it was that he rose from the dead. But it took me a long time to see what was the thing about him going back to heaven and being seated at the right hand of the Father. But it was super important, because we just read he's far above the principalities and powers. He became the victor over the devil. And that victory was completed when he went up and sat at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says in more than one place that his enemies are his footstool. He won over them. Now, one theory, and I'm throwing it out to you because good people who read the Bible think this is true. One theory is that Adam had dominion over the earth when he was made. God said, take dominion over everything I have made. Well, then in the Garden of Eden, Satan came to Adam and Eve and tempted them. Some think that when they fell, the devil was able to seize dominion over the earth. Now, that may be true, because remember the devil came to the Lord Jesus in the desert, and one of the temptations was he offered him rulership of the earth. He said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you dominion over the earth. And in one of the passages describing that event, it says that he said, because that is given to me. I'm in charge of the world. Now, 1 John, describing the world in terms of something evil, says without a doubt that the devil runs the world. Okay, now watch. Some say that when Jesus Christ won the victory by not falling when he was tempted, by dying to pay for our sins and undo what Adam created by bringing about death, when he rose from the dead, when he ascended up into heaven, that what he did was he took back authority over the earth. Which rings a bell? Remember, after his resurrection, he told his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the Greek word is authority. Go ye therefore. And when they went out, they kept saying, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this. The name above every name. That something happened there. When the Lord Jesus Christ won out and perhaps took back the authority to rule the world as the second Adam. But we know something happened there where Jesus Christ has beat the devil. The devil's beat. Number two, we won out over the devil when Jesus did. Now you got to work with me on this. Turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2. And you have he quickened. Quickened means made alive. You have he, Jesus, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what we were. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When we were unsaved, we were pretty well servants to the devil. We were his sons. We were his children. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. See if this doesn't ring a bell. When Jesus died, I died with him. When he was raised from the dead, I was raised to walk in newness of life. It says here, he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, here's what that says. In Christ, we won too. And then it says this. When Jesus died, I died with him to sin. When he was raised, I was raised to walk in newness of life. When he ascended into heaven, I went up there with him. You know, the Weber family sings a song about, can't remember what it's about, but says, I'm already there in Jesus, just waiting for my body to be. How many of you remember that? Okay, that's, we get this from Ephesians. What does that mean? Somehow, folks, you know where I am right now? I'm with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. Now that makes us feel good, but do you know what that means? That means he's up in heaven. He won out over the devil. He's above the principalities and powers, and all his enemies are his footstool. And you know what? I'm up there with him. And Beelzebub, and the whole gang of murderers and thieves that works for him are under my authority in Christ. So, what did we learn? Kind of like we learned about death and about sin. Jesus is the winner, and in him, I'm the winner too, not the loser. The winner. Now, because of this, what happens in our lives has an effect on the principalities and powers. Now, they're invisible, but they're real. I imagine there are a few of them in this room. I am almost positive that there are devils at work in the lives of people I'm addressing right now, and that's why this talk is so important. It's not just academic. They're real, but defeated. Now look at chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. Come on. Verse 10. Now watch this. He's talking about the church. What church? The church of Jesus Christ. What is the church of Jesus Christ? A congregation of baptized believers who are called to God by God and brought together to fulfill the Great Commission under the leadership of divinely appointed leaders, like your pastor. You know what the church is? It's First Baptist of Black River. It's this. It's this place. Okay, now watch this. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. The devil's the prince of the power of the air, and they are in the air. Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Now you know what that means? That means God demonstrates his wisdom by what he does in the church. Now something comes up in the church, and you know we have a profound duty to obey the head of the church. You know why? The devils are watching. And you know what? Their master thinks he has something over us. You know, something good happens for God, and you know what? That's bad for the devil. And I think they maybe have some meetings. And some of those devils, cohorts of the devil, his co-workers, they go, "Oh no, Beelzebub, what are we going to do now? Did you see that? He waited to Wednesday night when he got right with God. He was one of our main men at the church. Now what are we going to do?" And Lucifer says, "Calm down. I've dealt with these creatures for thousands of years. I know what to do. It's a temporary victory." And he thinks he can just fool us into hurting ourselves. And that's what he's doing. And what I'm saying is, what is playing out at First Baptist Church is being viewed by the devils. And it has an effect on them. And you know what ought to happen? What we just read. They ought to see God's wisdom. They ought to go, Oh, it's actually true. You know, the Bible says that the church is built on the foundation of the confession of Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay. Now, let me show you another place. Turn to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. That's about the church. What's going on in the church matters to the powers of darkness. Okay, you're going to chapter 4, go all the way down to 26. Now to individuals, look at this. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Did you know that it is not a sin to be angry? Now, one way I know that is this. I was made in the image of God. The image of God has been perverted because of Adam's fall. But basic things that are in God are in me, like love, like wrath. Does God ever get angry? So, anger is a part of the image of God. Now, I can be angry and not sin. Now, I want to be honest with you about Rick Flanders. I'm not good at that. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That was the first verse in the Bible I learned after I got saved. You can imagine why. Okay. But now, what is this? What do we call righteous anger? Matter of fact, I almost called it. What do you call anger that isn't a sin? Usually we call it righteous indignation. That would be indignation for God's honor, loving God, and a feeling of anger because God's name has been defamed in some way. Okay, now watch. Now, what is sinful anger? It says, be ye angry and sin not. In other words, righteous anger can become sinful. It becomes sinful when it's selfish. What they did to me. What that's going to end up happening to me. Well, I'll tell you. See, that's sinful because it's selfish. Now, it looks like very important in that progression is the time element. Yeah, he says, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. In other words, the longer I'm righteously indignant, the more likely it's going to turn into sinful anger. I've got to deal with it pretty soon. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says that we should reconcile with our adversary quickly. See, the longer I feel that anger feeling, the more dangerous this is. You know why? The devil will get in. He'll make suggestions to me and turn something that was righteous, that should be channeled in the right direction, into something sinful that will break fellowship with God. And he says, neither give place to the devil. Now, I want you to think with me about this. What does that sound like? Sounds like the devil gets in when I let him in. Neither give place to the devil. It sounds like I could keep him out. I could stand at the door and say, you're not getting in here. Neither give place to the devil. As if I have any control over that. We feel like the devil can get in anywhere he wants. Now, I want to prove it to you. Go to chapter 6. Would you go to chapter 6? And I'm going to make my third point. We have the power to beat him. Now my question that I asked you at the beginning, I'll ask it again. The devil can be beat. And there's one thing we're told to do to defeat him. One thing we're told to do. Now, don't make it up from the sermons I've delivered this week. Don't make it up out of your head something that sounds spiritual. Let's get it out of the passage. Look at verse 10 again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what does he say to do in those two verses to defeat the devil? And not my wife. She's heard me preach on this before. What is it? What's he say to do? Don't just look at me like... It's stand. Now, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Incidentally, when you look at the pieces of the armor and compare it to the book of Isaiah, this is God's armor. Did you know that God has a helmet and a breastplate? Book of Isaiah. When he says the armor of God, God says, here, Brother Young, why don't you put on my armor? Why? The armor of God is to give us protection while we do what we are to do. You know what that is? Stand! Stand! We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Next verse, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then verse 14, stand therefore. Now the one thing that I do to defeat the devil and what he plans on doing with this meeting, with this church, with people I love, or in my own life, is I stand against him. I withstand him. Now, that's extremely important because that is the key. That's the key. We wear the armor. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, the shield of faith, the word of God, praying with all prayer. We do all that stuff. You know why? To give us protection while we stand. Now, hold on. Somebody comes Wednesday night and says, okay, that's it. I'm going to stand against the devil. Better be careful. Better make sure you got your armor on. Somebody whose loins are not girt about with truth, you know what the antidote to lies is? The truth. You want to know what the truth is about the different subjects. If you're ignorant, you don't come to church enough to learn anything or read your Bible, tell you what, it's going to be a scary thing for you to stand against your foe because he's smarter than you, he's bigger than you, and he's vicious. Breastplate of righteousness. If you're not right with God, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, spreading of the gospel. Did you know evangelism is not just an offensive weapon, it's defensive? People who make a practice of spreading the gospel are protecting themselves from the devil. The devil shoots fiery darts at you, thoughts that come to your mind that come seemingly out of nowhere. They're evil. They charge God with wrong. You know what you do? You put up the shield, and that's faith. And you use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you pray with all prayer and supplication. You really learn how to be a man or woman of prayer. You'd better be there. Incidentally, I want to tell you, the whole armor of God identifies the things that are under attack in the churches today. Truth. You know what? Most churches don't want a doctrinal sermon. They don't want something like that. They want something that's like a counseling session. Righteousness. Most churches are lowering their standards of a holy life. You don't really have to live that way. And the gospel. Most churches are not evangelizing. And you know what's really happening today is the devil is tricking God's people into taking off their armor. So that if any of them get the idea, I can stand against him. I will stand against him for my family, my church, my town. Yes, I will. They'll be unprotected, and he will make mincemeat out of them. Now, what does it mean to stand? Now, we're pretty close to Watertown. And to me, Watertown's a pretty good town, to size. I mean, how big is it? What is the population? 30,000. To me, that's a big town. From where I live, there's no town in my county that big. So we're in Watertown one day, and we're going to go through Watertown. We're headed through, and you know what? Traffic's backed up. I wonder why traffic's backed up. Wonder what the story is. Now, if you get out of the car and you walk down a couple blocks, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a guy, and in my story, I'm making this up, he's a skinny guy. Skinny guy with a blue uniform on. And he's standing in an intersection because there's some kind of a problem. Something is broken or maybe there's no traffic light. And you know what he's doing? He's sticking up his skinny little hand. And he's blowing a little tin whistle. And you know what he's doing? He's stopping a semi-truck. Let's make it with two trailers. Big thing. And this truck's coming down 3rd Street. He's not used to people, you know, not letting him through. Truck driver, big truck. He comes down the road, and all of a sudden he sees this little guy with a skinny little hand and a little tin whistle blowing his whistle. You know what he does? And that great big truck comes to a halt. And all the cars behind him has to stop. And all of Watertown is snarled because of one little skinny guy holding up his hand. Now, how does that work? Is the truck driver scared of him? Does he think that that guy in the blue uniform can grab the front of the truck by the grill and throw it off onto the sidewalk? Is it the guy's muscles? No, is it the mean look on his face? What stops the truck? You know what stops the truck? A badge. Because of that badge, he can stand out in the middle of an intersection where nobody's allowed to be and say, go this way. Go that way. Halt! And everybody obeys because the badge represents authority. The badge might say Watertown. It might say New York. It might say, is this Jefferson County? I don't know where he got his authority, but he's got authority. So all he has to do is stand. He doesn't have to grab the guy by the neck inside the truck and say, you stop when I tell you to stop. He doesn't have to raise his voice and say, stop! All he has to do is stand erect and hold up his hand. And everything gets done because he's got authority. Now everybody look at me. You and I have authority. And we can actually stand against him. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. We can say, no, you don't. Get out of here. In the Bible, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, he wasn't overly polite to the representatives of the devil. He cast them out. Cast them out doesn't mean he asked them please to leave the man's body. He cast them out. One of the verses I didn't quote it, he says, thou foul spirit, leave him and never come back. See, now watch. I'm not Jesus Christ. But in Christ, I have his authority. I really do. I have his authority. And so you know what I do? I am to stand against him. Stand against him. One of our children, when I'm going to say she, we got two girls and a boy. One of our children, when she was a little girl, I'm not talking about a tiny little girl, but probably like fourth or fifth grade, she went off to Christian camp. Our kids all went off to Christian camp, and she got camper of the week. And she would always get something like that because she memorized all the verses, and she was a really good girl and a great camper. Comes back, and of course, we have kids up in front who are at camp and tell us what they got out of camp. And of course, she had some kind of ribbon for being camper of the week, and she had a great week and a terrible week. She's a sweet little girl, a happy little girl, but she wasn't happy. And we could see a marked change in her. What's the matter? And you know what? It was thoughts in her mind. I'm talking about like fourth grade. Thoughts in her mind like, you know what? I can't please God. I never do it good enough. I try, Dad, but I can't. You know what? I forget to confess things. I just forget. And then when she was doing right, it would come to her mind, did I do it from the right motive? I don't think I did. And you know, her dad's a preacher, and her dad knows the Bible, and her dad helps people. I sat down and I called her name, and I said, honey, don't you know God wants you happy? Everybody who is human fails. And God has made it so that we can be happy even though we sometimes fail. He's like a father. He pities his children. He knows that we're dust. If we confess our sins, he forgives us. If we believe and walk with him, we could have joy. I know it, Dad. I know it, Dad. But you could see it, and it was about to kill us. And she would go to Christian school the next, I don't know if it was that long, but whatever she did every day. I mean, she was under a cloud. I mean, a real cloud. So I said, let's have another talk. Let me read you some more verses. You know, let's load her up with verses. And we'll read some more verses. I know, Dad, but I just can't seem to think that. And I'm going to tell you, it was one of the most terrible things we've ever experienced in our life. And after a few days, maybe a week, it dawned on me. You know what we're dealing with? We're dealing with an entity we completely forgot about. And that's our enemy. Lord, is this someone from Satan to harm? harm our girl? Then you know what I did? And she came to church Sunday after Sunday. She heard my sermons. I started going up to her room every night after she'd been in bed for a while and was sound asleep. And my wife knows this. I knelt down next to her bed and I said, "Dear God, would you deliver her from evil? Lord, I really think that there's an evil entity putting these thoughts in her mind and he's bent on ruining her. And dear Lord," and what I was doing was standing against him. "May that devil or whoever he is, may he be out of the room and out of her life." I did every night. And it wasn't long. I wish I'd written down how long, maybe a couple of weeks. On Sunday night, our little girl walked forward and knelt down at the altar and got up, delivered. That smile came back to her face. She was delivered. And she's serving God today. And you know what? I don't know what would have happened if we hadn't stood against the devil. Did you know you've got the authority to do that, neither give place to the devil? Not only for yourself, but for people in your life. You know, when we ignore the fact that it could be the invisible world here. Sure, there's Bible truths, or maybe they need to hear a sermon on this. Or maybe if they're a young person, they need discipline. Or maybe something else. But I tell you, don't forget about the invisible world, because it's real.
That's right.
And what do you do about it? Stand against it. Stand against it. Stand against it. Can't you remember? When Jesus Christ dealt with the devil, he would say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I love that phrase. That's like saying, "I'm going somewhere, and I don't have time for you." You know what some of you do? When you hear the devil's voice lying to you, that's all he ever does is lie. And you know it's lies. Instead of saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan," you know what you do? You put the spotlight on the stage, set up a microphone, and give him your undivided attention. Don't do that. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Not, "Please get behind me." No! Authority. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Another place in the Bible says that someone rebuked the devil by saying, "The Lord rebuke thee. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. But I'm under the authority of one who has defeated him. In Jesus' name, get out of here." Now, the key verse about dealing with the devil is James 4:7. If you want to turn there, you can, but some of you know it. It goes like this. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Okay, what is that talking about? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God has to do with the whole armor. You know, if I'm not dedicated or I have sin in my life that I've not confessed, I'd better not get out there standing against the devil, because he'll make mincemeat of me. So I need to get my heart right with God. I surrender all. And you know what the Bible says? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And when I've had the revival that comes when I humble myself before God and surrender all, you know what I'm ready to do? Resist the devil. And I say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan." And you know what he'll do? The Bible says he'll tiptoe out of the room. Right? If I submit myself to God and resist the devil will quietly leave. Is that what it says? You guys must still use the King James Version. He will flee. And I'm picturing him going, he sees the grace of God that came on me when I humbled myself. He knows the situation is different. When I was rebelling against God, I was a sitting duck. Now I'm under God's authority. And I look at him and I say, "Out of here." And he goes, "Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bother you." I just broke the church in pieces. You know, the Bible says to withstand him. The word withstand in the Greek language is identical to the word resist in James 4:7. The Bible says, stand against the wiles of the devil. Did you know the devil doesn't have any weapons against Christians? So he uses wiles. It's mind games. Did you know the devil cannot destroy you? All he can do is talk you into destroying yourself. Mind games. You know how you deal with that? Get him out of your mind. Get thee behind me. Resist him. I know that's the devil's voice. I'm not going to listen to him anymore. I know a man that I'm still in correspondence with about a particular thing that keeps coming up, and it came out of nowhere. Incidentally, something evil that comes to your mind and comes out of nowhere didn't come from nowhere. It came from your enemy. He still deals with it. I saw him just a few months ago. I said, how are you doing on that? He said, no, not very well. I wrote him back a letter, and I told him, now look, the devil wants to argue with you, and he's a pretty good debater. Don't do it. You know this is from the devil because of the lie that it is according to the Bible. So stand against him. Stand against him if you've got questions about Bible doctrine. Okay, let's get the answers. But in the meantime, don't let the devil have his way in your life. Oh, no. And you know what? Somebody who came tonight needs to stand against the devil. Stand against the devil in your life. Stand against the devil in the life of somebody you love. Stand against the devil in this church. Stand against the devil in this area, I should say country. In Mark chapter 5, there's a story of a man who was so full of devils that he couldn't speak for himself. Lived in the graveyard, was stark naked. He saw Jesus Christ and he bowed down before Jesus as if he was worshiping him. But he opened his mouth and he said, get out of here. In other words, he couldn't speak for himself. Jesus said, what's your name? And the voice came out and said, our name is Legion because we are many. Those were devils inside this man's body. Yeah. And then the Lord was going to cast the devils out. You know why? The man fell on his knees. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee. When he submitted to God, he was free. Okay, now watch. So what did the devils ask him to do? They said, you know, there's a herd of swine over there. And if we have to leave this man's body, we'd like to get in those pigs. Have you heard the story before? Some of you think the Bible's boring. And you know what they said? Whatever you do, don't send us out of the country. Mark 5, don't send us out of the country. That's one of the indications that our world is divided up in territories for the principalities and powers to gain control. And somebody, Brother Young, needs to stand against the devil that's in charge of this area. Many times we'll say, we knock the doors in this town or that town. Oh man, I'll tell you, over at that town, it's rough. We go over there, oh, bad, bad. You know what, it might not be bad people. It might be that some principality's in charge of that town. I don't know how that works. You know what you do about that? You get on your knees. Jesus Christ said, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's talking about prayer. Somebody ought to get on their knees at the town line and bind the principality. Stand against him. Cast him out. And then hit the doors. And I wouldn't stand up here and say a crazy thing like that, except I've been with people who did it. An amazing difference. Our country today seems to be overwhelmed with the powers of evil. And part of sending them into retreat will be people who get on their knees and stand against them. Yeah, and that's going to be revival when the winners get up off their faces and charge the enemy and take the offense and use the gospel while having the devil defeated by getting down on our knees and standing against him. Let's stand up right now. Thank you for listening so well. Takes a minute to get up after you settle. Now I'd like us to bow our heads. Lord, thank you for giving us freedom tonight to talk about this very important subject. And Lord, these people have a very, very important task and an important place in the world. You have put them here. And Lord, you haven't put them here to be defeated, to lose, to fail. You have put them in this town and in this area that has seen great revivals in the past to win, to be victorious, to reap a harvest. Oh, God, help us to face spiritual realities tonight that will make a difference tomorrow or even tonight when it comes to the task we've been given. Now let's keep our heads bowed just a moment. Who would say, Brother Flanders, the devil is so obviously involved in my life or in a situation that I know about. I have my eyes open. I can see it is the enemy. People are cooperating with him. This is not making it not human beings' fault. But I can see the fingerprints of Satan in a situation. And tonight, I'm going to get to my knees if I'm physically able. And I'm going to stand against the devil in that situation. That's what my duty is. If that would be you, raise your hand. Oh, Lord, in our own lives, in the lives of people we love, in marriages, in communities, in the lives of people who should have been here tonight and didn't come. Oh, Lord, is our enemy who wants to destroy them and eat them. But God, we're not going to stand by and let him do it. Neither give place to the devil. We're standing against him. God, give us the victory to your own glory. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, who would say, Brother Flanders, I don't even belong to God. The devil's having his way in my life because Jesus Christ is not my Savior. But I know I need him. And my heart is crying out to God that I would be saved. Would you join me in that cry? If that would be you, friend, would you raise your hand? When you raise your hand, I'm going to pray for God to save you. Yes, take your hands down. I'm praying right now, oh God, save this person. Save him from his sins. Who else? I'm going to ask that somebody start to play the song, I Surrender All. Then when she starts to play, she's not playing yet, but when she does, I'm going to ask all of you folks who are going to stand against the devil in your own life or somebody's life that you would find a place to kneel down and pray and take your stand. Now remember, submit yourself therefore to God. Get your heart thoroughly right with God. Then name names and stand against the devil. I'm going to ask you to do that when the song starts. She's not starting yet. Then I've got somebody here who isn't saved yet. I want to tell you, God loves you, and he sent Jesus to save your soul. And Jesus did what had to be done for you to be saved. He died for you. And he'll save you if you let him tonight. I'm going to ask Pastor Young to come to the front of the pulpit. And when he does, I'm going to ask when the music starts and the Christians start coming, I'd like to ask the person who's here tonight unsaved to step out from where you are, ask the person next to you either to come with you or to let you go and say, Pastor Young, I need to be saved. And let someone show you the way. Dear Lord, I pray for that one. I pray for all of us. Let our victory be won in the invisible world tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. She's going to start playing, and if you want to come, you come right now. so many are praying, I'd like to have the attention of the one who raised your hand to say, I need to be saved. And I'm not going to point you out, but if you're serious about wanting to be saved, would you look up at me and just make eye contact? If you would, I'd like to just say something to you while everybody else has their heads bowed. If you're serious about coming to Christ and being saved, I'd like you to look up at me. Yes, if you're serious about it, we can take you and sit down with you and show you a Bible verse that'll make it clear as day how you could be saved tonight. And the Lord brought you to the conclusion you came to, I'm sure. He's calling you, and He will save your soul if you'll say yes to Him. Now, I want to ask you this. When we start to sing in a moment, we're going to start singing. Would you be willing to come to the front, tell the preacher you need to be saved, so that somebody can take you aside and show you that Bible verse and lead you to Christ? If we do that, if we have people sing and give you a chance to come, will you come to the front and let somebody take you aside and show you the way to be saved? If you would, nod your head. Would you do that? Oh, that's great. We know the song, so we're going to sing All to Jesus, I Surrender. When we do, that man is going to come to the front, and we're going to help him get saved, okay? All to Jesus. Let's sing it now. Ready? All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. To play one more stanza all the way through. Just play it through. Would you just look up at me? You know what? The devil doesn't have to win. You know why? Because he's already beat. And we don't have to lose because we're winners. In Jesus Christ. Yes, we are. So let's take that with us. And let's see the devil and sin and death be defeated in the days ahead. Can we ask God for that victory? Thank you, Lord, for caring enough about us to send us someone to win the victory for us. And thank you, Lord, for the power of Jesus' name and for the power of His resurrection. May we, Lord, see victories for you and defeats for the devil in the next day and in the days that come before Sunday. Oh, Lord, revive us again that Thy people may rejoice in Thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Pastor, should I dismiss them?
It's Jerry. Young man, actually 12 years old, and he asked Lord to be a Savior.
Amen. We all want to talk to him about that. That's great. Oh, okay.
Where's the Rolex?
No.
Their daughter-in-law delivered a stillborn baby, and they are going to be doing the funeral. Friday. So